want to teach on Daniel, the man of prayer. We're going to start in 2 Kings. Actually, not as much in God's Word outside of Daniel, about Daniel. This is one thing that is kind of about Daniel, but I just want to read this to set some context here. Eventually, we're going to end up in Daniel 6, because what I want to show is Daniel was a man who was uncompromising in his habit of prayer. There was just nothing that was going to stop him from praying and talking to God in his own life. 2 Kings 24. This is the besieging of Jerusalem. 2 Kings 24:10. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city and his servants to besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of the reign. So they gave up. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Bollinger says that the mighty of the land, it includes Daniel. Okay, we're going to see the parallel record in Daniel, which does say that. But what happened here is Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, besieged it, and instead of just destroying everyone, he took everyone back to Babylon and gave him jobs to do. That's how he operated. He gave him jobs to do. It says he kept the poorest of the people in the land, but everybody else, he took them back and he gave them jobs to do. And that mighty in the land, as we're going to see, it includes Daniel. I think Bollinger says it includes Zechariah, Nehemiah, I don't know. But you'll see that in the parallel record in Daniel. 16. And all the men of might, even 7,000 in craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were among strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Look at Daniel 1. God had to allow this to happen, as we know, because they didn't believe him. They worshipped idols, and they kind of opened themselves up to this. Daniel 1 is a parallel record of what we just saw. Daniel 1. So he took them out of the land, brought them back to Babylon, and gave them some jobs to do. Daniel 1. Verse 1. It says, in the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Nebuchadnezzar charged this guy Ashpenaz, to find some people, find young people with promise that he can teach and raise up and develop them to be princes and governors so that they can take care of the land. One of such of those people was Daniel. Now, I just want to say here, when Nebuchadnezzar gives you a job to do, you do it right. Nebuchadnezzar liked to chop off heads. So Ashpenaz would not have just arbitrarily picked any random young person. He would have vetted these people out. He would have made sure this is somebody who can be prominent. This is somebody with some potential and with some ability. Daniel was one of those people. He didn't pick at random. He handpicked young people, and one of them was Daniel. Verse 4, we read 4, right? And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So Ashpenaz had to feed these guys the king's meat, teach them things, and then after 3 years, they were going to be developed, they were going to stand before the king, and then the king was going to give them some work to do. Maybe a governor, prince, something like that. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar. I think Daniel's probably better than Belteshazzar. To Hananiah of Shadrach, and Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. Okay, so these four were people of promise, right? And they were going to be with Ashpenaz, be trained, eat the king's meat, and then grow up and be ready to be presented to the king. I want to get to Daniel 6. However, I want to look at the rest of this chapter here quickly because I want to show some of the characteristics of Daniel and just kind of the kind of man he was. Remember, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of God. And this chapter here shows some pretty cool things about Daniel and who he was. So we're going to start in verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The word purposed in his heart is made up his mind. That's what it means. He made up his mind. And here's our first insight into Daniel. He was unwilling to compromise on the principles of God's word. Unwilling. The word defiled here means that this meat would have been meat that was illegal for the Judeans to consume. Bollinger says it was killed with blood. I don't know what that means. But in that it was defiled, it was meat that they were not supposed to eat according to the law. And he was not willing to compromise. Another thing we see here about Daniel is he had some boldness. He stood for what he believed in, and he was willing to fight for it. And what he believed in was God, his word, and the principles of God's word. So he says to Ashpenaz, look, I'll do this thing, I'll grow up, and I'll develop myself and be presented before the king, but I have to do it God's way. I'm not going to eat this meat that's contrary to the law. Verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Now we know God does not possess or control, right? God did not take Ashpenaz, control his brain, and make him love Daniel. Daniel conducted himself in a way that was commensurate with being loved. And commensurate with, you know, this guy looking at him and saying, hey, this is a pretty cool guy. Ashpenaz liked Daniel. He conducted himself in a way that was kind of worthy of admiration, respect, dignity. 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye endanger my head to the king. He's like, if I don't give you the king's meat, and then you're not growing properly, the king is going to blame me, and then he's going to give me a chop off of the head. So this guy really had to go out on a limb for Daniel, and he really loved him. I mean, he really had some sort of an admiration for him if he was willing to listen and comply with this request from Daniel. Verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I pray thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Pulse is vegetables. Pulse to me sounds like when you make a juicer and that crap in there. It's vegetables, okay? So he said, give us water and vegetables. Now the interesting thing here, he was talking for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. They were following him. he must have proven himself faithful and trustworthy, because now they're willing to suffer the same wrath as Daniel if they don't grow and develop like the other kids do. And they're following him, you know. And a characteristic here I see, he fought for God's word in the lives of his friends. It wasn't just him and, you know, his wanting to do God's word. He wanted to help his friends not compromise. He was that kind of a person. Great dignity. He did prove a valuable example to them in Daniel chapter 3, didn't he? That unwillingness to compromise when they had to choose either a burning fiery furnace or bowing down, and they chose the burning fiery furnace. Yeah. They didn't compromise. You know, I'm not saying that Daniel taught them that, but that was a characteristic that Daniel certainly imparted to them here in chapter 1. Unwilling to compromise. Chapter 3. Then let our faces be looked upon before thee. So give us vegetables and water. Then let our faces be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented. He said, okay, to them in this matter, and prove them 10 days. Really cool. He put God on the line here. Daniel had to put God on the line, because he's eating vegetables and water with his friends. And he had to put God on the line. And he had confidence and trust in God that even though I'm not eating meat, I'm just eating vegetables, I'm going to be fine. God's going to sustain me. Verse 15, and look what happens. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Meelzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. He said, cool, you guys are growing, everything's good, you don't have to compromise. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the priest of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, 3 years, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year, the reign of the first year of the king of Cyrus. Very interesting. That's the kind of guy he was. That's the kind of guy he was. He just stood for God, and he was unwilling to compromise. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we're not going to read this, but Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wanted that dream interpreted. So he went to all these different guys who supposedly can interpret dreams. And he said, if somebody doesn't interpret this dream, I'm going to kill all of them. So Daniel puts God on the line again, and he says, God will show me this dream. And he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he shows the dream. And he saves all these people's lives. In chapter 3 of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to compromise on God's word. And they're thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. Who do you think he went to this time? Daniel. And Daniel interprets the dream. Chapter 5, Belshazzar comes onto the scene. He decides he's going to have a drinking party and drink out of the cups and vessels from the temple, from God's temple. He was going to have a party with his friends, and they were going to use the cups from the temple, the gold cups and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, he sees a finger. Mm-hmm. And the finger starts writing on the wall, and he gets freaked out, and he couldn't understand the writing. Who do you think he called to interpret that writing? Daniel. And the interpretation of the writing said, you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Basically, you are unsuitable to be king, and your kingdom will be taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Daniel had the boldness to tell him that. The king. It's incredible. First of all, he walked with God and knew what the writing said, and he also had the boldness to declare it to the king under threat of maybe death. That's where we're going to pick it up. Look at Daniel 5. No, I didn't put my watch on. Carefully calculated 40 minutes. What is it? How far are we?
You're 16 in.
Okay.
But who's counting?
We're going to pick up the end with the record with Belshazzar, okay? Daniel 5, 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upsharon. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded, and so he interprets it, and Belshazzar's like, Daniel, you're a great king, or you're a great guy. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. But that night, he was killed. Is that funny? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Who knows how old that is? 62. So Belshazzar is killed. Darius the Median comes in. He takes over. He besieges the country, and he's going to take over. High on his priority list is setting up a government. All right, so that's the basically context that we're at in verse 6. He's going to start setting up a government. Right? He wants the country to sustain and survive. He's going to set up a government. Darius is 62 years old. It's kind of a cool fact. But we see throughout Daniel, before we get into this chapter, is nations change. Kings change. Governments change. But Daniel stays faithful to God. And every new government that came in, Daniel rose to prominence because he was faithful to God and he was uncompromising. He was not moved, not swayed one iota from anything that was contrary to God's word. That's just the kind of guy he was. One such thing that he was not willing to bend or compromise one iota was prayer. He was not willing to bend at all. And we're going to see in chapter 6, he wasn't even willing to change his habit pattern concerning prayer. Nothing concerning prayer he was going to change. He liked the windows open. I want to keep my windows open. I don't care what you say. It was part of his life that was non-negotiable, even to the point of death. And it should be a non-negotiable thing in the life of every believer to spend time with God all the time. Christianity is a way with a father and a family, a father with children. Well, it's kind of the point of our life is to talk with God, to share our hearts with God, because he knows what's going on in our lives. Us, even more, because he's placed Christ within us. It says he knows the hairs on our head. He knows every single detail about us. And he just wants us to talk things out with him. That's what it's about. Daniel 6, and this is where we'll start. Now we're definitely going to have to go fast.
Take your time.
Okay.
You're 18 minutes in.
18, okay, we'll do it. Daniel 6, 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. He's setting up his government, okay? And he's got 120 princes. Over those 120, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Okay? 120 princes. Over those 120 princes, three presidents. Doesn't say how it was distributed. Was it this president has 40 princes? I don't know. But that was the structure. 120 princes, three presidents. Daniel was first, then the king. That was the hierarchy. Okay? This is the government. Chapter 2 again, or verse 2. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. And that word damage is loss. So that the country moves right, it operates correctly. You have to put leadership in place in order for that to take place. Otherwise, you have anarchy. Verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. Now, he was preferred by the king above everybody. Okay, so as you can imagine, maybe everybody else is a little bit jealous that the king likes Daniel the most. Something that we're going to see, though, that's noteworthy here is that Daniel and Darius had a connection. Okay, it wasn't like they knew each other, and we're going to see that there was a closeness and an intimacy between them, right? It wasn't just that he heard of Daniel, and I'm going to make Daniel first because he has a good reputation. They knew each other. There was a closeness and an intimacy, and we're going to see that as the chapter develops. You know, I wrote here, he saw Daniel live his life, right? He saw that he trusted God. And what we're going to see is he knew Daniel trusted God. He knew it. Because Daniel probably talked about it. And because Daniel walked the walk, he was about God. To every king that came into rulership, he was about God. He didn't hide it. He didn't, you know, try to appease himself to the favor of the king. He walked with God. He was about God. And you had to come and cater to him and his walk. And they did. Verse 3, it says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. And I love this, and I don't know what it means, but it's really cool. Because an excellent spirit was in him. I know that he had spirit upon him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And this word thought, it means purposed or planned. He didn't just randomly pick Daniel, like I said. He had calculated this and thought through, spent time, and said, this is my guy. This is the guy I want to see oversee my kingdom. Okay? So just to break it down again, there's 123 leaders, there's 120 princes, 3 presidents, Daniel's the top president, and then there's the king. Okay? Verse 4, it says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. The word faithful, it means trustworthy. Trustworthy. And this is a great goal for any person at any age to be trustworthy. Right? We want, Joe and I want our kids to be trustworthy. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. But we want to be trustworthy to our friends. We want to be people that, you know, somebody can lean upon and count on, you know. We're going to do this fast. I was going to take a big detour, but I wanted to say 3 ways that you can practice in your life to show yourself trustworthy. 1, do what you're going to say. Or do what you say you're going to do. If you say you're going to do something, do it. It's a simple thing, but it builds trustworthiness in life, including being on time, right? If I say I'm going to be somewhere at a certain time and I'm not there, then the person I told I was going to be there at a certain time is like, can I trust them? Another one is do what you do well and to completion. Do it well. Whatever you do, do it well. Do it heartily, as it says in Colossians. Do it well. Like if I hired somebody to, if I give somebody $100 to rake all the leaves off of my lawn, and there's tons of leaves when I go outside. They say, hey, I'm done. Where's my $100? Think I'm going to hire that person again? No. But going deeper, when we're talking about people's hearts and the important things in people's lives that they want to entrust you with, you want to be trustworthy. I mean, you want to do things right. You want to listen to people. You want to help them with the word. And the third thing I said, and this is the last one, speak the truth. Say things that are true, even if it's uncomfortable, including reproof. Some of the people I have the most respect and trust in are people who have reproved me. Yeah. Really? People that I was probably mad at for a long time, maybe? Yeah. But that builds trust. because a person who reproves me loves me enough to pull me aside and to say, you're wrong. If they didn't love me, they would just let it go. Right? So those are three things. But Daniel was faithful, meaning that he was trustworthy. And this is interesting here at the end. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Error or fault means negligence or corruption. Okay, so it doesn't mean that he never made a mistake. He made mistakes. He's human. He wasn't Jesus Christ. He made mistakes. Corruption means his intentions were pure. They were not corrupt. He may have made a mistake, but he had the right heart. And what this means is he didn't like have an ace up his sleeve. He didn't have ulterior motives. He was uncorrupt. He was just, that's how he was. He was a straight shooter. He told you like it was, and there was no ulterior motive there. Another thing, in light of corruption, is he was not swayed by outside influences. And negligence is the result of distraction or laziness. He worked hard, and he had control of his mind and of his emotions. That's the kind of person he was. He paid attention to what was happening around him. Makes me think of 1 Peter. Be sober, be vigilant. He paid attention to what was happening. So this here in verse 4, it doesn't mean that he never made a mistake. It just means that he wasn't negligent or he wasn't corrupt in his dealings with people. Verse 5. Then these men, the 122 jealous guys, said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew that he was trustworthy. Every person that he dealt with, kings, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Melzar or whatever, the prince of the eunuchs, everybody looked at him and said, he's trustworthy. Even these people that hated him, they said, he's trustworthy. We're not going to find anything wrong with him concerning the way he lives his life. But they did have another idea. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew he was a man that wouldn't compromise. And they knew that if they could make a law, these were lawmakers, if they could make a law that contradicted the law of God, Daniel would stick with the law of God. That's how he was. Even at the threat of consequences, and we're going to see he sided with the law of God even to the threat of death by lions. He was not going to compromise. He was just not going to do it. And they knew that. This is one of those great examples of your enemies using your strengths against you, right? He just was uncompromising, and they knew it. So they had to find a law of God, first of all. I was thinking about these things. These were pagan people. So I don't know if they got a Bible and started looking at the law and trying to figure out what the law said so they could find something different. I don't know. Somehow they got some information as to what God's word said, and then they made a law contrary to it. 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king. This word assembled together is kind of funny. It says came crowding together, and it kind of sets a cool picture. It reminds me, honestly, as I was looking at this, of the religious leaders in Jesus Christ's time. You know, just that angry mob. You know, and they came crowding together to the king. 122 people. I don't know if all of them were there. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, oh, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together. That's a lie. They all weren't there. Right? The one who was actually in charge wasn't there. Daniel. That was just a complete lie. All the presidents, the king, and the governor, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they must have figured out that you got to put God first, and that God is a jealous God, and you can't have any gods before me, or something to that effect. Because the law that they made contradicted that. And what they were going to do is make a law that you cannot pray to God. And that this firm decree, or this, to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition is literally prayed a prayer. That's what it, whosoever shall pray a prayer. And it's that figure of speech, polyptoton. And it emphasizes prayer. Nobody's allowed to pray to anyone except the king, which was a breach of the first commandment. So Daniel is kind of in a predicament here. All the presidents, verse 7 again. We're only going to verse 23. So all the presidents in the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition or pray a prayer of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. And this is just one of maybe the coolest verse in the section. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and this is where the rubber meets the road. When to stand is going to render certain consequences. Here, death. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you see where your character really is. Daniel could have, and as we get into this, he could have still prayed in a closet, I guess. Or he could have adjusted the way he prayed a little bit so nobody would see him. He was not going to budge one iota. It says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, just like he always did. He wasn't going to change anything. There's a law that's coming down the pipe that's going to, you know, make it illegal for me to pray. I'm praying anyway. God's going to have to deal with the consequences. Because he told me to do this, and I'm going to do it. That's all there is to it. That's the kind of man he was. He was committed to his prayer life. He wasn't even willing. He really, think about it. He could have just sat on his couch like this and prayed. Right? Nobody would have known he was praying. He could have said, you know, I'm singing in my head. He could have changed the way he did things. He didn't. He was unwilling to bend one iota. That's the kind of man he was. Verse 11. Then these men assembled, and that's that came together, crowding, came crowding together, and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered, yes, that is true. The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. And that regardeth not thee. That's not true. He did have regard for the king, but he had more regard for God. He had a higher esteem for God than for the governmental law. You know, you see here, him and the king kind of got along a little bit. It's not that he didn't like the king, or he was saying, screw you, the government. It was just that God's law was higher for him, and he was not going to compromise on that. And again, this makes a petition three times a day is praise his prayer three times a day. It's interesting if you think about it. He was praying with his windows open three times a day at the hours of prayer. They must have parked out there all day. Right? How would they know? Like, if he could have just prayed one time and he would have been in breach of the law, but they parked out there all day. And this is where the record really gets awesome. Verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. The king is mad at himself because at this time he knows these guys have conned me. They had jealousy for Daniel. They were mad that he was first, and they're trying to take him down. And the king was not mad at Daniel for defying him. He was mad at himself for letting his friend get in this tough predicament. Because the predicament is death. He was caught. That was the predicament. He was sore displeased with himself. That's just amazing to me. And you see that that connection was there between these two, you know? I don't know how old Daniel was. I don't think it says, but this guy was 62. Daniel was, you know, whatever. They were friends. There was a closeness and an intimacy there, and we're going to see that develop even further. Then the king was when he heard his words, was sore displeased with himself, and it says he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king knew at this point that he was conned, that Daniel was trapped. And then the king's next thing was, let me figure out how I can get him out of this. It says he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The word labored means he exerted himself. He exerted himself mentally and physically. Maybe he talked to the lawyers, the local lawyer. How do I get him out of this? The judges, how do I get him out of this? Maybe he read his law books, whatever he did. But he made a physical effort to get Daniel out of this. But in verse 15, these men, they knew that he was going to try to get Daniel out of it. And then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, not so fast, buddy. Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. There's nothing you can do to change it. You're caught. You're caught. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And this is just amazing here. The king tried all he could do with his own power to get Daniel out of this situation. He realized there's nothing that he could do. The next thing he does is he encourages Daniel to believe God. Think about the impact Daniel must have had on this king. It says, and look at this. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, and the word continually means constantly. In order for the king to know that Daniel constantly served God, Daniel must have talked about him. Daniel must have lived that life, walked that walk, for the king to see and to know and to tell him, you serve God continually. And your God is going to deliver you. That's an impact. That's leaving a mark on someone. And we're talking here about a great king. That's a mark. That this king, it's almost unbelievable. First of all, he goes down to the den to encourage and tell him this. 17. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. And now it's Daniel, some lions, and God. That's what's going on. Dark, I don't know. Dens are, when I think den, I think dark. Maybe it's dark, maybe it's not. Daniel, lions, and God. What goes through a person's mind? It's just amazing to think about. As he's walking to the den, what's going through his mind? Then the king, verse 18, went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He was troubled. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and he couldn't even sleep. He was so disturbed by this. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and one translation has it, when it was still dawn, like way early. and went in haste, he ran to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth. And the thing that stands out to me in that verse 22, it's my God. It's my God. It's not just God, a distant sentinel. It's my God. My God who loves me, who was with me when they were walking me into the den. You know, my God who's been with me my whole life. That's what this is saying. It's my God. And that's the heart of prayer. It's my God. It's not just God. We're not just praying to some somewhere out there being. It's my God that knows the hairs of my head, all my weaknesses and shortcomings. And he still loves me. That's the heart. And Daniel was not willing to compromise on prayer to that God. You know, and when you pray, that's who you pray to. That God who knows you and who loves you. Who has seen you through all the things in your life. Good, bad, ugly. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, and they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Oh my goodness. He prayed and he believed. Could have compromised. But then this incredible act, this incredible record never takes place. He could have compromised, but he didn't. He stood firm and he let God take care of the consequences. And God did. He always will. Think of the witness this was to every person involved. I mean, Den of Lions. It's an incredible witness. Look at Darius' response in verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. What an honor to have his name associated with God. When people thought of God Almighty in this decree, they thought the God of Daniel. Imagine having your name there. Because he had so exuded confidence in that God. And he showed people. When people thought of God Almighty, they thought of the God of Daniel. It's amazing. And look at this. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh sign and wonders in heaven and in earth, and hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, and the next king that came along, the same thing. He proved God to that king too. You know, he had an unwillingness to yield to the principles of God. And man, prayer for him was just non-negotiable. You're not going to touch that. You're not touching that in my life. And that's how it should be for us, or could be for us. It's one of the great joys in the Christian walk, is prayer to God, talking to that God who knows you and loves you so much.